Well, once again, welcome back from the feast. I suspect you might think we're going to have a feast sermon today or something about wrapping up from the feast, but that would really be impractical since a good many of you were at the same place I was. If I gave you a recap of the sermon, you'd say, I've heard all that before. So we're going to take the time today to talk about something that you've heard about before. Anyway. And I have a suspicion that this topic probably came up sometime during your Feast of Tabernacles anyway. When you get in a motel or hotel room or condo, whatever it is, and the family's there together, and maybe you have extended family with you, and you're on a tight schedule, and you're trying, where are we going to go? What are we going to have for lunch? What activity are we going to do? Where are we going to sit? Every once in a while, a little attitude problem will crop in. You can especially see that among the children. I know that's a case where very quickly little kids can get their feelings hurt or upset about something, and a little bit of that attitude of anger comes in. And I suspect that that was probably the case among some adults as well. So I want to begin the sermon today by telling you a little bit of a story. It's going to be about this topic, but I want to start with a story that happened a little bit in my past. My past history, you might remember that I haven't had a different career. I haven't always been a church pastor, as you can tell. I used to work as director of patient accounts at a hospital. I spent about 31 years in hospital finance. My first time I started working there, actually, I was fired from the feast. I was fired from my job for going to the Feast of Tabernacles. They told me I could have 4 days. I said, no, I'm taking all eight. And they said, well, don't bother coming back. And I said, okay, I won't. And that was it. October the 2nd, 1975, after being unemployed for 3 days. Because God led me to that job, I'm sure. But eventually, I transferred over after about 15 or 16 years. I transferred to a hospital in Cambridge, Ohio. And I had, at that hospital, by the end of the time I worked there, about 40, 43 or so people working for me in my department in patient accounting. We, of course, interacted with other departments in the hospital as well. But in that position, it would seem that there were problems that arose all the time. And we had something new coming all the time. And those problems usually ended up on my desk because I was director of that department. Any problems in our department, I was supposed to solve them. And I guess that's okay. Some problems were easier to fix than others. I had such issues as technical coding and reimbursement issues, computer issues, just different things with running the department. But those type of issues were the easy ones to find. There were other problems that were much more difficult to deal with. And in fact, I had to sit in on numerous training sessions to learn how to handle that type of a problem. And I suspect those of you who have jobs in management, the same thing as well. You have to learn how to handle what's known as people problems, problems with the employees or in your department. And, you know, that was by far the most difficult and most stressful to deal with. People seem to have a natural tendency to resentment, to impatience, and sometimes downright anger. And when you're dealing with 40 or so different individuals and personalities, sometimes those personalities will clash. And people don't often get along with others. They get upset about something you did or something that was said. And now, it comes my problem to try to set things right and make them learn how to work together a little bit better. Now, one of the issues that's taking center stage in this campaign, to switch gears on you just a little bit, is Obamacare. And Obamacare is kind of something I'm interested in, having some history in the healthcare business. But it actually is expected that when you have medical treatment, somebody has to pay for the medical treatment. It really isn't free. People want their free Obamacare. You know, well, someone has to pay for it. That equipment's very expensive. The idea being, for most people, you're supposed to buy insurance. You're supposed to, if you get, you know, the possibility, you might get sick, you might have an illness, and you go to the hospital, and you want insurance to pay for it for you. Now, Sometimes you have large deductibles. Sometimes you have services that are not covered. Sometimes you are underinsured. Sometimes you are not insured at all. And you'd be amazed at the anger people can display when they are asked to pay out of their pocket for a medical service that was provided to them. They didn't want to get sick. I didn't ask to get sick. It wasn't my fault that whatever happened. I'm not going to pay for that. Well, you know, you're supposed to pay for it. Well, you charge so much. Well, we have to charge so much because people like you don't want to pay for it. We have to cover those expenses. Anyway, at my job, I was faced all day, it seemed like, with people who were, for one reason, angry about something, or they were upset about something. And that was the most difficult part of my job, was dealing with people who became angry and upset. But once again, I think that's something that we all have to deal with, isn't it? Wherever we are, whatever type of work we might have to have, we all come in contact with people who show anger towards us or resentment to those who are offended at something that we might have done or said. It's all around us. And like everything else around us in this world, we're not careful, it can rub off on us. Now, I think all we have to do is turn on our television and we can, or the internet, of course, and we can see vivid examples, even recently, of how people can get quite angry and quite upset over anything. And I wrote a blog about this once called Riot in the Street. Seems like when people get upset about something, what's the first thing they do? They want to go out and shake their fist and rage and light flags on fire and cars on fire or whatever it is, and they riot in the streets. And we've been seeing that in the Middle East a lot lately, haven't we? It's just all around us, this anger and this rage that seems to be out of control. And I think it is. But we've got to be careful about allowing such an attitude to enter into our lives and be part of our lives, because we just cannot do that. We've got to be able to recognize these emotions. Most importantly, control those emotions. And that's one of the most important and one of the most difficult things that we have to do, is control those emotions. And it really takes God's Holy Spirit to help us to have total control of our emotions. Because what do we read about the carnal mind, the natural mind in man? It is enmity. It is hostile against God. It is not subject to God's way of life, and it cannot be. We have to have God's Holy Spirit to do that. So we recognize that these negative emotions are in us. They are part of us. But we have a great advantage in having God's Holy Spirit to help us control these emotions of anger and resentment and replace them instead with Christ-like attitudes that we should be displaying. So with that in mind, that kind of introduces the subject. I think we have to understand one very important reality as we begin discussing today the subject of controlling anger and resentment, and that's going to be my title, Controlling Anger and Resentment, is that we have to remember this. Those two characteristics, anger and resentment, they are the number one characteristic of our adversary. Our adversary, of course, is Satan the devil, and he is filled with that. And we cannot ever underestimate the reality of our enemy and the tactic that he uses and the way he gets at us with those attitudes. He really is, brethren, he really is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And who does he seek to devour? I mean, we are his primary target. Now, if we can agree, and I think we can, on what is the ultimate source of these negative emotions, being Satan the devil, and realize this powerful, evil archangel who was Lucifer, became Satan the devil, he is out to destroy us with every weapon he has in his arsenal. We have to realize that that's a problem that we have to conquer. And we have to take advantage of knowing who our adversary is and what tools he uses and how it is we're going to fight them. Now, we just celebrated a few days ago, weeks now, I guess, we pictured the Day of Atonement. And we celebrated the Day of Atonement. At least I talked about that in my sermon I have here before. That's a day that we can celebrate when we realize that this great enemy of ours, Satan the devil, and those demons are going to be completely bound and powerless. They're not going to be able to influence us and to drive us into those negative emotions so much of anger, hatred, and animosity and all those things. But until that day happens, of course, we look forward to being born into the very family of God, as we've celebrated. But right now, we still have to deal with those feelings, and we have to recognize them. We have to be able to stop and realize what we're doing, what we're saying, and where those feelings come from. They are not from God, and we've got to replace them with the feelings that Jesus Christ would have. Well, now that sounds simple to do, right? I mean, I could end the sermon right there and say, well, all right, stop the negative attitudes, realize where they come from, replace them with God's Holy Spirit and the attitudes that Christ would have, and problem solved. You're good to go. Well, it's easy to say that. Doing that is where the difficulty comes in, so we're going to continue with the sermon a little bit longer. I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 19. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. You've heard sermons about this before. You'll hear them again. But since the Bible covers it a lot, probably we should cover it frequently as well. It's a very common problem about controlling our emotions and attitudes. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression." Now that's one of those sentences that you read it, it's easy to read, but there is an amazing amount of wisdom and sound advice contained in that one sentence. Discretion. Discretion of a man defers his anger. That implies, when you use the word discretion, that it takes some thinking about what is happening, what's going on, what's happened to you, what's caused those feelings to well up in you, those feelings of anger. And it's time to step back, count to 10, time to defer your anger. You think about deferring your anger. You think about the reaction you're having to what's taking place at that particular moment. And we don't do that. We react automatically when something happens. It's so fast, we don't take the time to stop and say, wait a minute, I can't do that. I can't react that way. I can't have that feeling. But we need to think and ask, will getting angry and upset about what has just happened, is this going to improve the situation? You know, think of something that made you angry. Is getting angry at it, is that helping or hurting? Is someone going to now benefit because you have become angry? Or is somebody else now going to hurt and become angry? When you take the time to think just a moment about the situation at hand, you think it through calmly and reasonably, then you need to stop and you should be able to step back, gather your composure, quickly say, Father, please help me. You know, fill me with your Spirit. Ask God to help you to be able to control any feelings of anger that you were beginning to experience. And I think that's what it's talking about when it says here, discretion defers your anger. If you take the time to think, wait, I can't do that, and recognize when you're getting upset. Recognize it and say, no, that's not me. That's not my responsibility. I'm a Christian man or woman, and I can't do that. You stop. Now, stopping in the middle of something happening, that is so hard to do. And when you don't do it, I mean, it can just build on itself. So there are certain techniques that are taught in classes. I know some of you have heard about, maybe even taken, anger management classes. Well, they'll teach you techniques about how to control your anger. I only want to go through one and do it quite briefly, but one of the techniques that they'll teach in an anger management class is a technique called time. You've heard of taking a time out? Well, that's what this is, kind of, a time. There's four steps, and time is an acronym. It stands for, a T is think, and then I is intercept impulses, M is move away, and E is exit the premises. Time. Okay, now we'll go through these very quickly. This is not the important part of the sermon, but I thought I would at least mention one technique because it's how to recognize it quickly and do something about it. You've got to think. You've got to think about what's happening and controlling it. It's critical to have a conscious awareness of your attitude when these negative thoughts come. But sometimes that's not enough, you know, to think about it. You've got to have an automatic reaction to it. You practice this. It becomes automatic, and that's where the I comes in. I tells you to intercept impulses. What's your first impulse? your first impulse is to scream or to shout or to raise your voice or to swing or hit. Or just that's the first impulse. No, intercept impulses. Think about it. Intercept impulses. And then, move away. Step back. Step back. You know, if you feel you're going to lose control, step back. And, you know, count to 10. This is the time to do that. No, don't do that. You're thinking about it. It's an awareness. Step back. Step away. And if you feel it's not getting instantly better, that you still have that anger, then exit. Move away altogether. Move away. Exit. And now that's not meaning storming out of the house, you know, in a rage, slamming the door behind you and getting in the car and peeling out of the driveway, which exit the premises that way. I suppose if that's what it comes to, but that's not, see, you should have done T-I-M before you E, okay? You've got to think about these things. But again, these are interim steps to take while we learn to put into practice what God wants us to do, what the Word of God says we should do, what we as mature Christians, what we ought to do. This is a learning step. But let's go back to Proverbs 19 and look at the rest of the verse. There's so much in this verse. We said the discretion of a man defers his anger. But then, you know how many of the Proverbs are like this. They'll say one thing and then follow up, but, you know, well, what is the rest of this? It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now we're getting into the meat and potatoes of what we have to do. Let's pass over a transgression. It doesn't really matter, does it? Well, what's happened that's caused you to be upset? Is it really all that important? It's his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, we have observed people handling that. I know we've seen it. Someone who handles a potentially offensive or tense situation calmly. And, boy, if someone did that to me, I know what I'd do. Well, do you? What would you do? You know, you admire someone who didn't let someone or something get to him. And that's the way we should be. We should be the one who sets that example. If we control our emotions of anger, we can become a source of inspiration to others. How do you do that? How are you able to be so cool and so calm all the time? I never see you get angry. I never see you get upset about things. How are you able to do that? I can't do that. And you actually, maybe over lunch, could tell them, well, you know, I have an advantage. You know, I do believe in God and God's way of life, and He provides His Spirit of gentleness and kindness and goodness and long-suffering. You see, that's what we're supposed to be. That's us. So the best thing we can do when confronted with an angry person is to be an example of doing things God's way. And if the other person doesn't take the hint, you know, from your example, from your reaction, well, that's his problem. But normally they will. You know, what does a soft answer do? Turns away wrath. So, we have a responsibility to act like Christians. We never should show anger ourselves, or we should never openly show annoyance or holding grudges or resentment against someone. It hurts us, doesn't it, more than it hurts the other person. We just don't want to do that. We lose an opportunity when we react that way to show God that we do have His Spirit. We use His Spirit, and we are mature Christians, and we would lose the opportunity to show understanding and compassion to other people. And we've got to continue to realize we have shortcomings and we have faults, ourselves. And, you know, we actually might be the ones that cause irritation or cause annoyance or cause offense to other people. You know, we don't want to do that, and, you know, I'm sure other people don't intend to do that, and sometimes we take offense of what's done or said, and they didn't mean that at all. But there's a lot to learn about that analogy that the Bible has about making sure that we get the big log out of our own eye before we try and correct someone who's got a little tiny splinter in theirs. So we have to remember that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. See what Paul has to say about that. He talks a lot about confronting these feelings of anger that we get from time to time and the attitudes that we have to have. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. I'm going to read this out of the New International. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Well, there we are, right there. We cannot do that. And that's, again, our tendency. And that's why we're instructed not to do that. That's why he has to write about these things, because we have such a natural tendency to repay evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Be careful. That's that time technique. That's think about it. That's intercept this impulse. It's use discretion. Be careful to do it right. It's not the automatic reaction, you see. You've got to be careful to do it right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and it does, so these things depend on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, God gives us the ability to do that. His Spirit is a spirit of peace, okay? And if we can have any control whatsoever on a situation, we are to be at peace with everyone, to not take revenge, he says, leave room for, you know, God to do that. It's, you know, God says, it's my, I'm the one who does the avenging. I will repay. On the contrary, he says, don't react that way. But if you have someone that's against you, and he gives us the example, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, what? That's so against, you know, the typical human nature. We have an enemy. We want him to starve to death. You know, no, he says you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And as you do this with those who would hurt you or harm you or do evil against you or in some way, you know, if you're reacting positively like this, it says in doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. And you say, that's right, that's what I want to do. I want to take these hot coals out of the charcoal one by one, stack them on your filthy head. You know, no, that's not what it means. I thought you should be upset by what I did, but, and he realizes I'm the one who is wrong. See, that's what talks about reaping heaping burning coals on his head. It's good advice from God, how to handle a potential confrontation with someone who's wronged you or someone who's made you upset or whatever. It's very difficult to put things like this into practice. And that's why we're talking about it. It's just such a normal, natural inclination to get upset. But we can't do that. This has to become the natural reaction that you do, is doing things God's way. And it takes an awareness, a consciousness to be able to bring that about. You have to remember ahead of time that you've got a natural reaction to negative circumstances, and what that is, that it's normal to get upset, but you've got to do it. You've got to take the time, you've got to think through it, and intercept those impulses. That's God's Spirit taking over quickly is the key to making that happen. Let's go to Matthew 5. That last verse we read talks about how we should treat those who would mistreat us, but we get a clearer picture in the Beatitudes here of Matthew 5, and verse 38 we'll start. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other. It's an attitude of taking something, of not being taken advantage of, but taking criticism. Perhaps we sometimes receive criticism that is unjust, unfair. You know, I think all of us can understand what that's like. It feels like I've just been slapped across the side of the head. Well, are we to react and say, how dare you do that to me? Who do you think you are? No, you turn the other one. You if he wants to keep saying that, you know, let him say what he has to say. That's the principle here. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. You know, give. If they say, go a mile, okay, I'll go 2 miles. See the attitude? Give to him who asks. And from him wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But no, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Ask God to bless them. And you talk about something that's hard to do. Ask God to bless someone who would say a curse on you. Do good to those who hate you. That's proactive. Do good. Do something good. Do a kindness to them, to someone that would hate you. And then you see, so that you are sons of your Father. We're becoming Christ-like as we do these things. As we react that way, It takes God's Spirit. It takes an awareness. We have to learn how to do that. And God then goes on to say, you know, He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Well, you know, look, we all love each other here. Yeah. Okay, and we can react this way to one of us here, but someone who would hate us and we react that way? He says, do not even tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brothers only, what more do you have? Therefore, you shall be perfect. It talks about becoming perfect here in this context, as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's becoming Christ-like, reacting as He would, praying for those and doing good to those who would despitefully use you and persecute you. Difficult to do when our natural reaction is anger right back at them. You think about a world that would be like that. If everyone only practiced and contained what's in these just few verses right here. What if the whole world was like that? We just celebrated the time when it will be. We have to learn it today. If we're going to be teaching it tomorrow, we're going to show people how to react to anger and not go out and every time something upsets them, they go, hey, come on, let's go burn a car. You know, let's go riot. Let's go, you know, whatever that they do. Burn down a building. People can't react that way. We're going to show them how to live, how to react as we're to react today. But a world with that is going to be a world with no war, no anger, no hatred. We have to become perfect. Perfect like our Father in heaven who is perfect. Doing things like Christ would. Jesus Christ would have a completely giving and caring attitude towards the other person, wouldn't he? He died for those who killed him. He died for all of us. Our sins cause that. Now, once again, let's be clear. You know, we're not talking about being taken advantage of here. Just let people walk all over you and just, you know, treat you as a rug. They wipe their dirty feet on you. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about a genuine concern of others ahead of a genuine concern for yourself. You know, we look out after the needs of others, don't we? What does Philippians 2 teach us? We've taught this and we have spoken about it so many times, where it says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, that's right. I agree. Well, you're probably right. You're probably right. And there it says, we're to look not every man on his own things, but look out for the needs of others. So that's just like that same going the extra mile. Give to him that asks. You know, if they ask you for something, well, do more. Do more for them than what's expected. Love those who would be your enemy. Someone's cursing you, ask God to bless them. Maybe you can even ask God to call them. That should be part of our prayer when someone's giving us that difficult of a time, on and on and on. And you're not reacting in kind? They're going to notice that. There's something different about you. You're not like the other people. Perhaps most difficult of all, we're told to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And we can do that. We can do that. Someone trying to hurt us and we told we'll pray for them, that's not an easy thing to do. That does not come naturally. But that's a tactic we're to use. We're instructed to use that. 1 Peter 3, it's basically the same thing here, that we're supposed to ask a blessing on people who are angry towards us or hurting us or we just cannot get along with it all. We have to remember something else as we think about these things. You know, what is that scripture? With God, all things are possible. Don't think it is impossible. Don't think God can't call them. Don't think God cannot change their heart or their attitude. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, he says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Having compassion for one another. That's how we to treat each other. And then we're to love. Love as brothers. And certainly we're family here. And that doesn't have to be just limited to, you know, people who are in the church. That's our outgoing. That's our concern all the time. We have compassion for other people. We do love them. We care for them. We are tender-hearted. We don't respond in anger and hatred. We're tender-hearted. We are courteous, it says. Never returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing. And again, that same thing. Bless those who persecute you. On the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this. That's part of our calling, isn't it? Part of our calling to learn to react this way. Again, very difficult to do. But it says, as we do that, as we are compassionate and loving and tenderhearted and courteous and not reviling back, asking a blessing, then what's the result? We inherit a blessing. That you may inherit a blessing. What is it we're about to inherit? Again, just think back to last week, you know, and the Feast of Trumpets even. That's quite a blessing. You know, we really, the scripture here is not optional. It doesn't say, well, these are good suggestions for you to learn how to manage people and get along with others. You know, these are clear commandments of God that we're told to live by. If anyone does evil to us, the word rails against us, makes false accusations at us, we're commanded to ask God to bless them. And God explains, in doing so, we inherit a blessing. We increase in righteous, godly character. You know, we are preparing to be members of the very family of God. We are learning to be Christ-like as we do this. And again, we have the best tool, the best advantage that could possibly be given to anyone to do these things. Again, they're not natural, but we can only do them. What is it? Galatians 5:22. You know, you don't even have to write it down in your notes. These are the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. We have to live the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. This must define who we are. You know, we cannot be defined as, what's the scriptures right before in 19 and 20? The natural attitudes that prevail, the works of the flesh it's called, what is it? Hatred, wrath, strife. That's the natural man. That's what we would tend to do. That's what automatically first comes into our brain when we're confronted with a situation. When something's done or said, that's the automatic response. That's the works of the flesh. And we have to be above that, don't we? We're told to have the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's you know, what we have to do. God's Spirit has to be over that, has to trump that. Again, these things you expect to see in the world among the unconverted, they can react and often do with that anger and strife and contention and bitterness. But, you know, that can't be like that. We've been called to a different lifestyle. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Let's look at a little bit more advice here about the wisdom of controlling your anger. I think we've determined that we are commanded by God to do that, and that's what we have to use God's Holy Spirit to have an awareness and to have now, as we're becoming more aware and we practice doing this, it becomes more natural to react this way, that things just don't get to us. You know, anger is deferred. You know, we pass over a transgression, it says, because this becomes more natural for us. But in Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. There you are. What is it that person who is slow to anger understands? Well, he understands the significance of it. He understands the importance of it. He understands why he has to control his anger. He understands why he cannot react as others do. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper. What's a hasty temper? That's that natural split-second reaction of anger back. And it says, when you react like that, it says, you exalt folly. You exalt folly. In other words, you act irrationally. You make the situation worse when you return anger for anger. Proverbs 15, it's one chapter over, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You know, I can't think of a much worse thing that might be said about me. Is someone said, well, you know that Kelly, he's always stirring up trouble. He's always stirring up strife, as it says. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. You're the cause of it because you're hot-tempered. It can't be that way, but that cannot define us. You know, that those strife stirs up strife. Strife is anger, discord, conflict, dissension. What are those characteristics of? That's not God's spirit. It's not Christ. Those are our adversaries. Those are Satan's attitudes. God says, if you control your anger, you quiet that spirit of contention. You tell it to be quiet. He who is slow to anger quiets contention. In other words, you're telling that, shut up. You quiet contention. I don't want to hear that anymore. And I don't want to hear it coming out of me. 29:11, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. So, in other words, if we're reacting, if we go off on a tirade because of that instant reaction to an angry situation, to a hostile situation, someone said something, someone's done something, you know, and if we says give full vent to our anger, if we spout off full vent, you know, it's spouting off, it's wide open, you're not contained at all. What does the Bible call you? You're a fool. You're a fool. But a wise man quietly holds it back. Now, isn't that good advice? Wouldn't you like for someone to react that way to you when you do something foolish? A wise man just quietly holds it back. You don't react. You don't ever say it. No, those words don't come out of your mouth. You don't have to say, oh, I'm sorry for being that way. I shouldn't have done that. You don't do it in the first place. You don't do it in the first place. You hold back anger. Again, what's the worst thing that usually happens when you respond with anger? Well, it just escalates. And let's ask a question here as we get into this. You know, we maybe are thinking about, well, people in the workplace or someone who cuts you off in traffic or whatever it might be. But who is it that we're most likely to get angry with? Look beside you. Yeah, it's usually your family. That's where it usually comes. It's not a complete and total stranger. We are most likely to get angry with the people that we are close to, our friends and our family. Why is that? That shouldn't happen. That's strange. Colossians 3, I'll just give one verse here. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. It's easy. It can happen, can't it? Did it happen at the feast? Maybe. Most husbands and wives, of course, we know, truly love each other. But I know, she knows how easy it is to get irritated by those little things. Those little things, and then it can escalate. Now, what happens when we don't control our anger? Follow it through. What happens? If you do the opposite of what we're talking about today, and you spout off full vent, and you become a fool, it says, we'll say things like, can't you do anything right? You never listen to me. Why does it always have to have your way? Quit being so selfish. And then you've said it. And then you go, oops, I didn't mean that. Well, why'd you say it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Why? Don't say those things. We cannot take back words that are said. Remember when we were little kids? I take that back. I didn't mean it. But see, we've said it. We've reacted that way. We've acted foolishly. In the book of James, has a lot to say about this little thing here between our lips that, you know, helps put the food back down. That little thing, the tongue, causes a lot of problems. James chapter 3. We have got to be careful with what we say. Once we said it, it's in the books, right? We've done it. We've said it. Can't take it back. Now, we can apologize, but the hurt is still there once it's been said. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest that little fire kindles? In other words, a big forest fire starts by a little match, or maybe a tossed out cigarette, or a campfire. They get that one last ember that didn't get put out, and the wind comes along, and you see how great a forest fire, this little spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by, forces of evil. Every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame that tongue. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. Yeah, we say our prayers. We ask maybe a blessing on someone or something, a situation. But at that same time, we'll curse. We'll say something angry against someone we love. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and also cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We know that, don't we? They just ought not to be so. We've got to root this out of our lives. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Again, what we see about understanding earlier? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, again, where do these things come from? Don't boast. Don't lie against the truth. You understand what's really true. When you act that way, when you speak with envy, and when you speak with self-seeking in your heart, that is the wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking are, confusion and every evil thing is there. You've got to put it away. And you must seek the wisdom that is from above. And what is the first thing said about the wisdom from above? God's Holy Spirit. What is the first thing that you can say about someone who reacts in this way? The reaction is pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. You have a purity about you. You have an innocence about you. You have a calmness. Talk about the sweet little old lady. That's the way you are. You are sweet. You are compassionate. You are caring. You are understanding. You are peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Willing to yield. Yeah, okay, we'll do it your way. That's fine. Full of mercy, understanding. Full of good fruits, no partiality, no hypocrisy. You see, you don't just say it. This is the way you are. This is the way you live. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a verb that takes work to make peace. I think we're seeing in these verses that we really don't have a choice, do we, as Christians? We really are forbidden by God to not control negative emotions of anger and resentment. We just read here, God calls bitter envying and strife, He calls them demonic. And we have to call a spade a spade. We have to do that. We have to recognize where that's coming from. This is something God would not want us to partake in any way whatsoever. We've got to put it out. A person who is peaceable, who is gentle, easy to be entreated, is not going to lose his temper at any little thing. And if you find yourself that you are losing your temper at any little thing, you've got some work to do. You've got to work on that. You've got to ask for an extra measure of God's Spirit. Now, we said that often we display our feelings of anger and resentment at the people we come in contact with, people we're associated with, our friends, our family. But we've also seen this attitude of conflict and contention and strife in our church families as well. It's just there. I want to quote from a sermon that I heard. I heard this sermon a long time ago, but I wrote it down. I kept a record of it. It was something that Richard Pennelly spoke on. And the title of his sermon was Seven Spirits that Satan Stirs in Our World. Maybe you heard that one. Seven Spirits Satan Stirs in Our World. It's a classic Richard Pennelly sermon, if you know what I mean. But he wrote this. He said, quote, a rebellious, hostile and angry spirit. And he mentioned Galatians 5:15, where it says there in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour, you will be destroyed. Now that's such a graphic verse. You know, people bite and devour one another. You don't obviously do that literally, but we do it with the way we act towards each other, with the way we interact with one another. And he said, we see this occurring today, trying to get people and their money to follow them. He's talking here a little bit about conflict in the church. The works of the flesh include hatred and wrath, and this is out there in the world of church members. Of all things, that should never be in any church of God. I don't care who or where you are, whatever. Those attitudes must not be there. Attitudes of variance, self-ambition, and he said, of a division, a proud spirit that drives so many human beings to rise above others and herd people after themselves, dissension, envyings, jealousy, strife, contentions that occur between supposed Christians. That can't be. A stirring up to unsettling, it says. Heresy, leading to division, formation of sects, people saying, no one's ever going to tell me what to do again. And he said, oh yes, they are. God tells us what to do. And he implored us, he said, brethren, let's keep these things out of our lives. We have to, we cannot. Very good advice. He made it quite clear in that sermon that that's a tactic of Satan the devil, and the devil is obviously working to destroy us individually. He's working to destroy us as families, and he is working to destroy us as church families and as a church as a whole. He hates us. He hates everything about us. And his tactic is divide and conquer. Pit one side against the other. Cause division. Cause offense. Cause chaos. Cause contention. He uses that tactic because it's been successful, unfortunately. And we cannot have that. That can't be part of us at all. What do we do prior to Passover? Passover always comes up. And we're supposed to do a self-examination of ourselves, our attitude. We're given some very specific instructions about our relationships to one another, aren't we, at Passover time? What do we do? What's the very first thing that starts off? I've talked about this. The very first thing that starts off God's holy day plan. We just completed the cycle. And now we've got this time through the winter months. And next spring we'll start it all over again. But what does it start with? Kneeling down and washing someone's feet. An attitude of humility. Actually, it kind of ends that way too, doesn't it, the cycle? Because what are we going to do next week? The blessing of little children. And talk about a childlike, humble, teachable attitude. I think that's for a reason that we do that. But if we have any feelings of anger and resentment to any person, how can we possibly fulfill the meaning and purpose of the foot washing ceremony at Passover? You've got anger. You can't do that. When we wash one another's feet, that ceremony says we're willing to kneel down and wash anyone's feet. I don't care who you are. Let's go to Matthew 5 again. We have a command by God that we are to be reconciled to our brother. You know, atonement also talks about reconciliation, the great reconciliation. You know, God with his family, his children. We have to be reconciled with one another, do we not? Matthew 5:23. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so we stand back and we say, oh yeah, but I've got a cause. Really? Now come on. Our cause is usually not very justifiable. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, or you fool, in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go your way, and you first be reconciled to your brother, then you come and give your gift. And we've got plenty of time to do that. And the next verse says, agree with your adversary quickly. And, you know, I said we have plenty of time to do that. I meant there's some time between now and Passover, but I don't mean put it off. I don't mean wait till the day before Passover, then go be reconciled to your brother. If there's an issue, we take care of it today. Don't let yourself get into an argument about something. It says agree quickly. Or if you can't agree, at least you, I know we're in situations sometimes where we have to cordially agree to disagree. But again, we don't want to have these attitudes of division and confusion and hurt feelings. That would be done away with if everyone followed this advice. I want to go to an example now of a great example of someone who knew how to take criticism and knew how to handle anger that was directed towards them. Again, this is where often these feelings come up, where we're falsely accused or we're criticized about something. It could be a coworker, it could be a family member, it could be a church member, whatever, and we have criticism. Numbers 16, you talk about someone who knew how to handle hostility and anger that was directed towards them, and unjustly so, was Moses. Numbers 16, in verse 2, this is speaking of Korah and his rebellion. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, who were men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Who do you think you are?" Basically, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, we've read that example so often, but too often we forget its message. What was Moses' reaction to those false accusations? He was put there. He didn't ask for that. He certainly had cause and justification here to publicly denounce this group of 250. But what did he do? It says he fell on his face. He left it in God's hands. And God certainly dealt with it in a very powerful way. I'm not sure all of us would have done the same thing. What do we do today when we are falsely accused? Have you ever been? I know I have been. We tend to lash out back. And if we don't do it publicly, maybe we'll do it privately behind their backs and they don't even know it. And you'll tell somebody else, "You know what so-and-so did to me?" Don't do that. That's not showing meekness and humility like we see demonstrated by Moses. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Let's think about the real reason God expects us, or maybe we should say now, God commands us to be controlling our anger. There are two major reasons I can think of. We're going to cover them briefly here. Why I think that we need to be showing love and getting along peaceably with other people. Those are the obvious. I think it goes deeper. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people." Now, that's pursue. Again, there's an action verb there. This is not easy. It's not. It's something that takes work, takes thinking about, takes God's Holy Spirit. So we pursue peace with all people and holiness. So we're pursuing two things here. What are we pursuing? Pursuing peace with all people, and we are pursuing holiness. I had the opportunity to do the teen Bible study at St. Augustine, and we talked about living righteously and being holy. And I don't know, it's maybe a unique concept to teens, but we're called to be holy people. And certainly we are. We are to pursue that. And it says, if you don't pursue peace with all people, and if you don't pursue holiness, it says, you won't see the Lord. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, I think we want to see the Lord come the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, seventh trumpet. So we better pursue peace with all people and pursue living holy, righteous lives. Looking carefully, it says. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Of all of God's gifts that He has for us, we can fall short of that. How do we fall short? If we don't pursue peace, if we don't live holy, because what will happen? Keep reading. Lest then any root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. It's that tiny little thing. It starts so very small, but bitterness can grow. I have a vine out behind my house there. It grows on the side of the, and it got the biggest root. I don't know how deep that thing goes in the ground, but the ivy started climbing up the wall, and even so, to where it was coming in that my back, you know, those been in my house, that back sliding door on the patio, it was going to come right in there, come into the house. And I said, I've got to deal with this root. So we did. It's gone. I hope it's gone. It's off of there now. But it says, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. You see what bitterness will do? It will keep growing and it will cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. So the first of the two reasons why we have to control our anger is we have to avoid bitterness. We cannot let that root come in there, because hurt feelings, resentment, those are the number one causes of root, or the number one causes of bitterness. And bitterness, what does it lead to? I believe bitterness is the number one reason why people aren't here today. Why people decide, I don't want anything to do with the church anymore. They become bitter about something. I don't think too many of us would argue that point, that what bitterness can lead to. And sometimes, so often we don't recognize it. But we've seen it over and over again. Why there are so many conflicts among those who have God's truth? Will Satan try to destroy us through resentment and bitterness towards each other? Yes, he will. Because he knows our natural reaction. He knows how we respond. He knows that we get our feathers ruffled. He knows what, and he says, yeah, come on, that's right. And throw it on even more. We've got to recognize it. Why have so many been offended by something that a minister said or did? Again, we've got to see the tactics that our enemy uses. Anger, resentment, bitterness. Satan uses that to divide and conquer God's church. This is very important to God. And I think that's why we have so many pages in the Bible that are devoted to this subject. We've got to recognize these tendencies in ourselves, and we've got to do everything in our power to control them. We cannot give place to this. We absolutely cannot. We've got to recognize when we have these emotions coming up in us. The second major reason to control anger and resentment. Again, this brings us back to the fall holy days. Revelation 3:21. You know this by heart. To him that overcomes. What are we overcoming? Overcoming all things. But what's the hardest thing for us to overcome? Well, that's what we're talking about today. It's overcoming ourself. It's overcoming our attitude, our emotions, our anger, our conflict, our the natural man. To him that overcomes these things, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, like I overcame and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. And as we sit on his throne, of course, we know Revelation 5:10 says, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So it comes right down to the basics about what we're doing here today in the first place, of why we went to the Feast of Tabernacles in the first place. Why are we here, as we heard in St. Augustine once again on opening night? Do we actually believe we're in training for an incredible future, or do we not? To be sitting on the throne of God as a king reigning on the earth. Do we believe that? Is that really part of us? Understanding God is offering us, at the moment that we draw our last breath on earth, or at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, he is offering us the incredible power and glory of the universe. We will possess the power of millions of suns, all their brightness and power, all these things as co-heirs with Christ, resurrected, eternal spirit bodies. Now, will God allow us into that kingdom with that power if we have not conclusively proven to him something? Proven to him that we know how to control our emotions. Do emotions go away once we're in the resurrection? Do we still have, I mean, yeah, we still have a mind, don't we? Will we know how to control our anger and resentment? Can you imagine what would become of God's creation if we, at that time, if we really got angry? We could blow up the earth with a blink of an eye. Let alone dealing with one particular human being who might irritate us in some way. Well, when we talk about zapping people, we would have that ability, but God's not going to allow us to do that, is he? We're not going to be in his kingdom unless we have absolutely proven that we know how to respond with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and patience and goodness and meekness. Because that's who we have become as we are physical human beings. That defines us. Not anger, not resentment, not bitterness, not at all. We have now put on, as it says, bowels of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind in Colossians 2. But it says, goes on in verse 13, Colossians 2, verse 13, we are to learn to forbear one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Forbearing and forgiving one another, like Christ would do. And we have to practice that over and over and over again until it becomes a habit. That's the way we are. You see, that's why the world tomorrow will be the wonderful world tomorrow. Because that's the way people will react then. And we're going to help teach it. You know, why do you suppose God allows so many trials and so many circumstances to come our way that have the potential of upsetting us, have the potential of making us angry? Things happen to us. Things happen all the time. And we sometimes wonder, why is that? Why do I have to deal with this all the time? You ever think maybe God's giving you a little test now and then and saying, well, how are you going to handle this today? How does God see us responding to difficult situations? Does he see us losing our cool, getting angry and upset? Or does he see us, let's back off, step back, think about it, analyze the situation, and defer your anger. Think about what they need, what they're going through, what kind of a day they've had today. It's very difficult to do, but it is required. Now, we've got some good tools to help us. And they might be obvious, but we need to ask God for this. In other words, we need to pray about this. I know sometimes it's hard to do that. It's hard to pray in a situation when it arises like that. But before the event occurs, be asking God to help you with this, to give you more of his Holy Spirit, to help you control your emotions. Acknowledge to God. And, you know, if you've got a problem in this area, if you think, well, I'm not controlling my emotions very well, I have snap reactions and it's often negative, you know, ask God to give you that presence of mind that you can think about it and you won't react that way. And you get in the habit of praying for others. Pray for those who would persecute us. That's one of the most difficult things to do. I mean, how many of us really can say that we actually stop back and we say a prayer for someone who has just made us angry? And you just prayed for them. It just doesn't happen, does it? But see, it should. It should. Now, second effective tool we have to use in controlling our anger and resentment is a little more complicated. And we've had sermons on it before and we'll have them again, but we need to be a people who are forgiving. We just, you know, talked about the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. Let it go. Forgiveness. We have great examples of forgiveness. We've got the example of Christ himself in Luke 23:34. Jesus was dying and he said these famous words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And some people who treat us in certain ways, they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen, Acts 7:60, knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, Stephen's able to face that without attitude of anger and hatred against those who were attacking him. He could have screamed out. He could have hated them, you know. But lay not this sin to their charge. Pray for those who despitefully use you, persecute you. What can we learn from that? Are they really totally what we're required to do? Are they beyond what we're required to do? You don't really have to go that far. Was Jesus Christ and with Stephen, were they grandstanding here for some kind of a show? Or do we not need to do the exact same thing? Would we do it? Forgiveness. Loving other people. Luke 17:3. It says, take heed to yourselves. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, this is something we think about. Pay attention to it. If your brother sins against you, well, it says rebuke him, but it's not a rebuke. We talk to them. If he says, I'm sorry, then that's the end of it. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You forgive him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. You see, it's not easy to do. But God clearly expects us not to hold any grudges or refuse to forgive someone who's truly sorry for what they've done. Our last scripture will be Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Again, instructions about how we have to live our lives and what we've got to put away. In Ephesians 4:31, let all, and there's our key word right there, let all, not part of it, but this is totally all-encompassing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. And all malice. All these negative emotions speaking to us, and that's who this is for. This is for those of us who have God's Holy Spirit. That has to all be put away from us. And instead, we are to be kind to one another. Kindness, just do, what is it? Random acts of kindness. You know how far that can go? When we do nice things for people? I said that at the team Bible study. I said, you know, we've got people back home who weren't even able to come to the feast. I said, call them. And they all go, And then I said, I know of someone. I gave them an example of someone who I knew back home. And I said, I'll give you their phone number if you ask me. And sure enough, one young man came up to me after the team Bible study. He said, can I have their phone number? I'm going to call them. I hope he did. But you can imagine how that would make their day. Some unknown teen from St. Augustine picks up the phone, calls them up. I hope you're having a nice feast today. What would that have done for them? Kindness. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a big two-letter word there, as God in Christ forgave you. And we're reminded of that every year at Passover, aren't we, in unleavened bread. God has no place for anger and bitterness and resentment. He will not tolerate it in his kingdom. He will not tolerate it in us today. We're going to be born into that kingdom. God's seen enough anger and resentment in Satan the devil and his demons. That's quite enough. He absolutely hates it. He knows the result of anger and resentment. He will not allow it into his family. We cannot allow it into ours. We must be working on this. So if you have any anger, resentment, hard feelings towards anyone right now, God says that you are to deal with it. And as a Christian, as a child of God, we do not have a choice. We do not have a choice. We've proven today God will not tolerate an attitude of anger or resentment in any person. We have to have that Ephesians 4 attitude of love, compassion, forgiveness, caring, and understanding, and then that becomes the way we are. That's our natural reaction. It's our way of life. It has to be our way of life, because that's the way of life that we're going to expect in the world tomorrow that we have just celebrated at the feast. All right, hope you have a great Sabbath.